are not on our WhatsApp group, please come and speak to me afterwards. You can sign up online as well. And we get what we call the breakfast bite every morning, which is just a short teaching and in our study in the book of Hebrews. Okay, all the moms got a flower? Okay, cool. Awesome. We love you, moms. And the teens, once you've handed all those flowers out, I think it looks like everybody's got. And you guys can make your way down to teen church with Jason. Okay. All right. Now, let's get into the word this morning. If I had to offer you like anything you wanted, imagine I'm a genie or something, but you don't get three wishes, you just get one wish. And I said to you right now, right today, what is the one thing that you really, really need? You got an answer in your head? No, don't shout at me. Don't shout at me. Won't you turn to the person next to you and tell them what that one thing is that you think you need? Next to you, around you, just don't overthink it. One thing. Okay. Now, all right, I said one thing. One thing only. So, don't tell me what you said, but you can tell me what the person next to you said. If I'm guessing some of the people around you said something like money. So if the person next to you told you they need money, you maybe just raise your hand, half-mast. Yeah, a couple of people need $1 million or more, whatever. Maybe some said they need some sort of physical healing or anything. Anyone? A few people? Or one or two? Yeah. Anybody around you say what they really need is a rest? Yeah, there's a few hands. That's the most hands that we've had. Or a holiday or, you know, something like that. How many of you, if I offered you that today, you would say, I would love a holiday? I see that hand, I see that hand, I see that hand. Okay, most of us would love a rest. In fact, I'm not going to bore you with the details, but in the statistics and things like that, but I've been, hearing a lot about the fact that we are very unrested generation. We lack rest. We don't rest very well. We're a tired bunch. And particularly post-COVID, we're all still trying to catch up with our lives and everything. And the fatigue is very, very real. We don't rest very well. Maybe you've seen it in yourself or the people that you work with. These guys could really use a nap. And we're losing out in productivity in the workplace and all over the show because we are generally exhausted. And you speak to people and you ask them, how are you? And they're just like, tired. You get that so often, isn't it? I'm flat out. I'm stressed. I'm whatever. I need a rest. And so what we do when we get a chance is we take holidays. And maybe you were lucky enough last weekend, over that long weekend, to get away for some kind of a break. We did. We got 2 days away just at a dam, actually a water skiing dam, but just to be out at a place that's refreshing and new and restful. There's something wonderful about a little holiday like that, even for 2 nights or so. Again, if I offered you a holiday, I think pretty much everybody would take a holiday at any point in your life. And I think there's two ingredients to a good holiday. The first one is there's got to be a beautiful environment. It's got to be something interesting and stimulating. And even if you're touring somewhere new, it's got to be about the environment. Location, location, location. That matters a lot. But the second thing is there's got to be a lot of free, unhurried time and space that's given for you to rest, to really try and recharge your batteries. My experience with holidays, though, has been that they never quite hit their mark. Anybody else? They're never quite long enough. And by the time that the end of the holiday comes, or maybe depending if you've had a long holiday, it seems the longer the holiday, the worse this dread is that the end of the holiday is coming and I got to go back to work. And you know there's going to be 90,000 emails waiting for you and a pile of work to do on your desk or whatever it is. And so even that thought that the rest is going to end causes anxiety and unrest in us. And then even if you're in a beautiful location, there is a sense where this is not actually my home. And so a holiday really, it's like a taste of rest. It's a short-lived experience of rest, but it is always short-lived. And that rest comes to an end very, very quickly. I hear often people saying, I need a holiday from my holiday. after my holiday. But God promises us something which he simply calls rest. And if you've been reading with us in the book of Hebrews, and Jason touched on it last week as well, God inviting us to enter into his rest. What exactly does that mean, to enter into the Lord's rest? And this warning as well, that there is a chance that you might not enter his rest if you don't take the opportunity. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 4 this morning. And I want to read from the first verse, Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. The them he's talking about is Moses' generation. Just to remind you what Jason touched on last week, this generation who followed Moses out into the wilderness to inherit a promised land, and when it came time to enter the land, they lost their nerve, they were unbelieving, they were hard-hearted and disobedient, and so they never entered into that rest, the promised land. But the passage continues, for we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, not so long afterwards, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Lord, please give us understanding into this passage and help us to understand what it is that you truly offer us and invite us to. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I must say, I'm finding Hebrews challenging. It's structured so differently from what we're used to. So I'm completely convinced Paul is definitely not the author of Hebrews. This comes from a different mind and a different way of unpacking the Old Testament, but the writer puts in some amazing things. But maybe one way to understand what the writer is teaching us here is to understand the Old Covenant, aka the Old Testament. The old promises of God, a covenant is simply an agreement made between two parties that's beneficial to both parties, but it relies on the faithfulness of both parties. And God enters into covenant with his people. The old covenant, and in fact, it's actually got four different parts to it. So excuse if this sounds a little bit like a Bible geek lecture kind of a thing. But I think it helps us to unpack some of what the writer is alluding to here. So I want to talk through the covenant promises that are given to us in the Old Testament, the four different ones that are given to us. And the first one is called the Noahic covenant. Is it up there? The Noahic covenant, the covenant that God makes with Noah and Noah's generation. I want to talk about Noah's generation. I mean, it literally was Noah, his wife, his three sons and their wives. That's the generation. There was only eight of them at that stage. But God makes these promises to Noah and to his descendants that flow from there. And the covenant is all around this, that God rescues his people. This is the promise. I'm going to rescue you and I'm going to take you to a place of rest. That's the promise. That's the covenant in its simplest form. And that they would then never ever be destroyed by flood again. And the sign that was given to them, the promise, the rainbow. Kind of tragic that the rainbow has come to mean something different in our day and age. And we can see the enemy's hand in that, by the way. But the rainbow originally is God's promise of faithfulness to my people in that first covenant to Noah. I'll rescue you. I'll take you safely to a place of rest. And never again will I destroy the world the way that I did through the flood. But the second covenant that comes a little bit later in Genesis 12 and again in Genesis 15 is the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant God makes with Abraham. And he takes this man, old man Abraham, 75 years old, and he says, I'm going to turn you into a great nation. He's got no children at the time. We remember the story, I hope. But he promises him that he's going to have all of these descendants, so he's going to have land as well, be turned into this great nation. And the promise goes like this as well to Abraham. He says, I'm going to bless you and bless everybody who blesses you and curse everybody who curses you, but I'm going to bless you for the purpose that all the nations of the world might be blessed through you. And there would be a time of rest because of Abraham and his people. And the sign that was given to that generation, the sign was not a very pleasant one, but circumcision. And that you guys will be different from the rest of the world. You'll be holy, set apart, and mine. And circumcision was instituted at that stage. That's the second covenant. The third covenant is the Mosaic covenant, the covenant that God makes some centuries later with Moses. And the promise to Moses, I'm going to take you out of slavery, out of Egypt, and I'm going to take you to a promised land. And again, God's deliverance of his people, his rescue of his people. And through the Mosaic covenant, we get the institution of the law. Those first five books of the Bible that I've just finished going through in my reading through the Bible this year. It's hard reading some of it because these rules and these laws. But the law was a gift from God to the people at that stage. And the sign of that covenant is a fantastic one. It is the Sabbath. It says, you, my people, every seventh day, you're going to do nothing. You're going to rest. And it's a day holy and set aside for me. Now, Sabbath is massively important. And then other Sabbaths, other sort of echoes of this idea of Sabbath were seen throughout the law as well, that every seventh year was a year of Sabbath where slaves were set free and debts were forgiven and all kinds of things. And then the seventh cycle of that seventh year, the year of Jubilee, was like a major Sabbath celebration. The goal of all this being we work hard and then we rest in the Lord and we trust him completely. And so each time that Sabbath was practiced, and this is why God protects Sabbath so hard. You think, jeepers, man, if you're a parent and your kids want to do extra homework, why would you stop them? But the Lord says, no, it's not about the work. You need to learn to rest in me. And what you're practicing as you do that is the rest that I've prepared you for eternally. More about that a bit later. That's the Mosaic covenant. And then the fourth covenant of the Old Testament is the Davidic covenant, which we find in 2 Samuel, where God promises to the new King David, he says, you will be a king on this throne and you're going to have a descendant on this throne always, but the one who will come later on, your descendant who will sit on this throne and will have an everlasting kingdom. And again, there shall be rest because his will be a kingdom and he'll be called a prince of peace and he'll rule forever and ever and there will be no more war and strife. So always there's a promise of rest. And I could say a lot more about these things, but I won't today. But in each of these covenant promises of the Lord, you can see how each one builds on the previous one. But a couple of common denominators. One is this, that as these covenants played out, the only party to keep the covenant in complete faithfulness was God. The people messed up every time, yet God remained faithful. And because he remained faithful, the covenant promises still stood. The failure of man in each one of those. But also the promise of rest is consistent right through all these covenants. The promise of rest. Now, when you get past these covenants, you get past David and you get into the books of the prophets start acknowledging the failure of all of these covenants to truly bring life. And then they start prophesying about a new covenant that's going to come. There's a new covenant ahead, which will fulfill all of these. And I'll speak about that a little bit more just now. But so what we're really talking about, and where the Hebrews writer is picking up is the generation under Moses, the third covenant. And how he says they actually heard good news. They heard, if you like, a form of the gospel that we hear. A slightly more primitive form, a more basic form of the gospel than what we hear. But their gospel was this: I'm going to take you out of slavery, I'm going to put you in a promised land, and you'll be my people, and I'll be your God. And they heard that good news, and they followed him out into the wilderness, but then they messed it up because they were unwilling or they were disobedient. And their disobedience, there's a couple of elements that I think immediately we, even though we're part of kind of a different generation, we can immediately identify with some of these elements. The fact that their hearts were hard to the Lord. Their hearts were just hard. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. They had a fear of man. Remember them trembling as the spies came back from the promised land and said, these people are like huge. We look like grasshoppers in their eyes. There's no ways we can take the land. So that's fear of man. They had bitterness. They started looking backwards towards Egypt. And they were still stuck in the slavery mindset. They were longing for the things of Egypt, the garlic and the cucumbers and silly things like that. It's so disheartening when you read this. And they just had plain old unbelief. Despite everything the Lord had shown them, all of his wonders and signs in his hand and everything, they just didn't believe that he was able to deliver them safely. Perhaps there was even elements of laziness or unwillingness to get their own hands dirty in claiming the promised land. And the warning the writer has in Hebrews is, don't be like those guys. Check your hearts, believers. Check your hearts for any of those elements, unbelief. Because unbelief always plays itself out in this one thing, which is disobedience. Disobedience. Check this out with your kids. If they don't really believe that they're going to get a hiding or get grounded or get their cell phone taken away, they will continue in their disobedience, right? But right belief always leads to obedience, not only in a sort of fear of punishment way, but when I genuinely believe who Jesus is, I want to obey him. I want to live a life that honors him, and I stay firm to his word. Unbelief leads to disobedience. Belief leads to obedience. So the consequences of that generation, they missed out on God's rest through disobedience. The warning to us, watch out for disobedience in your own heart. But don't miss the invitation. The invitation is this: find rest in the Lord. And he points out that David, that fourth covenant generation, David is still speaking about the rest through Psalm 95 when he says, today don't harden your hearts. He's saying that this is still a now reality. This is a present reality, that the invitation to God's rest is right here and now. And it is also a future reality. Now, how is this all fulfilled? How is this all fulfilled? Sunday school answer. Jesus, 1,000 points to you, Kyle, in the front. Jesus fulfills all of this. And when Jesus comes, we see he fulfills all of these previous covenants absolutely beautifully. He is the king who will reign eternally in the line of David. He is the fulfillment of the laws of Moses. He is the seed of Abraham, through whom every nation of the earth will be blessed. And he is the vehicle of our salvation. Put it slightly different, he's a better ark. It's a future reality as well, though, that Jesus is preparing for us. A promised land, do you know this? A better promised land. And no, and I've said this before, it's not Australia or Canada or anything like that. A promised land where there is no more sin, no more suffering, no more heartache, and no end to that rest. And it's not a holiday, it's your home. So there is that place. And we speak about it. We need to speak about this often as Christians. We need to fan into flame our longing and our hope and desire to be with the Lord in this promised land, this perfect promised land. There's absolutely nothing wrong with us as Christians daydreaming about it from time to time and imagining. And it's a wonderful thing. Just go down that road and imagine the glories that wait for us on the other side. Imagine them. Get excited about that. It's wonderful. Sometimes I feel like as Christians, we don't talk about it enough because it ought to inspire us. And Paul says, you know, you see that glory. When you see that glory, you're going to look at all the hardship as light and momentary afflictions. Worth it in an instance, the glory that waits for us in the future rest for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Having said that though, let's not make the mistake of missing that the rest we have in Jesus is also a present reality. We find rest in Christ. We find, in fact, that what the writer of Hebrews is saying is this: entering into my rest, it's not a home, it's not a holiday, it's a he. He says, enter into my rest. It's not a place, it's not a posture, it's a person. That Jesus Christ is our rest. He is our rest. Listen to what Jesus says to us as people. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Let's not miss the invitation. In the here and now, in the hardship and the struggle of this world, Jesus is our rest. Maybe to you, like to me, words like Psalm 23 start popping into mind. The Lord being my shepherd, leading me to streams of living water and green pasture and restoring my soul. Do you know that kind of rest? Do you know that kind of rest in the Lord Jesus Christ? That we practice Sabbath in Him. And yes, by all means, as Christians, have a day off in the week, which is holy and set aside to give your body rest and give your mind rest. I think it's a fantastic practice. It's a gift that the Lord has given us. We should be practicing it as Christians and protecting that time. But the invitation goes far deeper, that any moment of the day, you get to stop, you get to pause, and you get to find your rest in me, says Jesus. And yet the story of God's people throughout all those covenants and the story of God's people, sadly, even today in this new covenant, is we try and find rest in the things of this world. We try and satisfy ourselves in more of this, more of that. And I'll let you fill in the blanks as to what kinds of things you've turned to try and find rest and meaning, and hope and joy and peace. But only Christ provides rest. And so that last verse again of Hebrews chapter 4, not the last verse of the chapter, but for this morning, let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Strive to enter that rest. I think the writer's done a very clever little wordplay there. Strive, like work hard, to rest. And he's pointing out, in fact, what is a creation ordinance. Work hard for 6 days and then rest. You always work hard and then you rest. And you work hard and then you rest. But here's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's done all the work. He's done the hard work on the cross. He's done the work that not one of us could possibly even have come close to accomplishing on our own strength. He's already done the work. What's left for us to enter into that rest, the striving that we have, the easy yoke, the easy burden of Jesus Christ, is simply this: trust and obey. Trust and obey. Well, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Hear the gospel, put your faith in Jesus Christ, belief, and then the obedience that flows from that. Folks, in the last couple of months, if there's been a sermon, you know the whole story about pointing your finger. There's always three fingers pointing back at you. This morning, I feel that more than I have in a long time. This invitation of Jesus to me: come find your rest in me. You could sleep for 16 hours, you still wouldn't find rest. You could fill your mind with hours and hours of garbage online. You still wouldn't find rest. You could gorge yourself with food. You wouldn't find rest. You could go on 1,000 holidays. You won't find rest for your soul. But come to me, says Jesus. I'll give you rest. Let's quieten our hearts just for a moment. I want to even invite you to close your eyes. And just dwell on that invitation from the Lord. Find your rest in me. And in your own way, to respond to that invitation. Lord, won't you teach us as your people to rest in you? To understand when the time comes that we need to take our hands off the world, take our hands off our work, take a step back from all of these things and simply trust wholeheartedly in you. Thank you that the testimony of every generation has been, you have been faithful. And so it will be in our generation. All our lives, you have been faithful and will continue to be faithful. May we find peace in these promises. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.